Thank you, Brother Luke, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verse number 22 here in just a moment. Always an honor to be here. Glad to see you. I was preaching two Sunday nights ago at a larger church in Columbia, South Carolina, and preached. And nobody told me what to do with the lapel mic, that I had to turn it on. I preached the entire message in this large auditorium without my microphone on. And that was not the worst part. While I was sitting on the front row next to my son waiting for the pastor to get through the preliminaries and call me up to preach, I had this terrible thought go through my mind. As I looked at those 8 or 9 steps going up to the high platform, I thought, wouldn't it be terrible if I slipped going up those steps? And I jinxed myself. And do you know that halfway up that platform, I had my foot slip off the step, and I did a face plant right there. And I had thankfully thought of what I would say if that did happen, and I got up there and said, well, that's a great way to start, isn't it? So anyway, thankfully, I made it up the platform today. I want to preach a topical and intensely practical message that I trust will be a help to us. It's something often overlooked, and it's something that I maybe had a faint glimpse of when I sat where you are sitting, but with the process of time and experience have come to see all the more the importance of the subject I want us to consider this morning. I'll go ahead and give you the title of the message. It is this, The Forgotten Benefit of Marriage. It's really quiet in here. I hope some of you at least are thinking about that. The forgotten benefit of marriage. Proverbs 18:22 says this, Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I remember years ago in a testimony service in chapel, a girl from the deep south getting up, and she was one of those undiscovered treasures. She was a little older when she finally had a guy propose to her. And she was so excited about it, she got up in chapel, and with her deep southern accent, she said, Proverbs 18:22 says, Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And she said, I'm a good thing, just like that. I'll never forget it. Some of you may know who that was. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. Now get this, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Prudent wife, a wise, discerning wife is from the Lord. Obviously, as a man, I'm taking the approach of looking at it from the man's perspective. I would encourage you ladies to make application this morning from your perspective as well. Now, would you notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22. In the Apostle Paul's last will and testament to young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, he's giving him these final and vital instructions. And we must not forget that we should sit up and pay attention to everything in the Bible, obviously. But in particular, here is Paul, knowing that the time of his departure is at hand. So we could say this, there's a vitality and intensity to the instruction that he's giving. And he tells young Pastor Timothy, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow, pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And then notice this prepositional phrase, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's speaking about Timothy's associations and how vital the minister's associations are to the success of their ministry. Within the category of associations Paul identifies in this passage of Scripture, I want to make this statement. There must be included in that category of associations the individual that you will marry. The likelihood of your finding your spouse in Bible college is very high. Within the radius of just a few hundred feet of where I stand right now, 22 years ago, I asked my wife, Jenny, before she was my wife, on our very first date. in the library. I sat behind her at a desk in the library and for an hour tried to get up the nerve to go ask her. And I already knew that she had turned down three guys. And I did not want to be number four. In all seriousness, I had spent much time about it in prayer the night before. I finally got up the nerve and I went around and I asked her, she sat there studiously and diligently preparing for whatever she was preparing for, if I could sit down. She said, that's fine. I have no idea where the librarian was. Or even if that was, I think it was okay at the time. I'm sure it was. I don't know if it is now or not. But I said, it won't be, somebody just said back here, it won't be now. I said, can I sit down for a few moments? She said, that's fine. And I was a real chicken. I said to her, I said, if I were to ask you to go to the Valentine banquet with me, what would you say? I had to tuck my wings in as I asked that question. I couldn't just come right out and ask her. She looked at me and she said this, I'd have to ask you two questions. I didn't bargain for that. She said, number one, I would like to know why you're asking me. Number two, will you call my dad? And I praise the Lord that I called her dad and he said that'd be okay. Within just a couple, there was a payphone on the wall outside of Spurgeon Hall, now Child's Hall. In case you wonder what a payphone is, archaeologists are digging for them now. And I'm not very old. It just shows you how quickly technology has advanced. I called her dad and I asked if I could have his permission to take his daughter on that date to the Valentine's banquet. It was within just a couple of feet, 100 feet of here in that old student center where the exercise equipment is now that we had our first in-depth conversation. Without a smartphone. It was a very novel form of communication that's become somewhat archaic. Face-to-face conversation. Not FaceTime, not Facebook, but face-to-face. Where I could see her facial expressions and she could see mine and we didn't need a Memoji to communicate them. And I want to say this in all seriousness. I walked out of that conversation being able to say with the words of the Song of Solomon, I have found her whom my soul loveth. It was on this very campus, just a few hundred feet from here in the gymnasium. We went on our first date, a Valentine's banquet in 1997. Don't come to me afterwards and say, I wasn't even born yet. I already know that. We were so careful that we went on a triple date on campus with the future president of Ambassador Baptist College at the time. It was in Charlotte Airport I told her for the first time I loved her. It was just across the railroad tracks on the front porch of Pastor Camp's house that I asked her to marry me. We lived the first 2 years of our marriage at the trailer just catty corner across from the post office. And I want to say that all of these memories are sweeter to me now more than they have ever been. When it comes to this important topic of a forgotten benefit of marriage and choosing your future spouse, I want you to know and understand this is a given, that the primary and ultimate consideration in who you marry is the will of God. God has that one individual picked out for you. Your job is to stay close to him and right with him so that you are aware of it when he brings that individual along. Through the guidance and the direction of your parents and godly authority in your lives. And another important consideration is attraction. I would be lying to you if I said that I was not at the time attracted to my wife, and I still am, may I say, more than ever attracted to my wife. Her personality, the things we have in common, but I want us to consider an easily overlooked benefit and characteristic we often fail to see when it comes to criteria and preparing for marriage and looking for a spouse. A forgotten benefit of marriage. I'll get to it and state it specifically in just a moment, but I want you to get how vital this is. J. Vernon McGee, in a book that he wrote on divorce and marriage and remarriage years ago, said this: we'd spend less time in divorce courts if we'd spend more time preparing for the wedding altar. Rightly, we should be disturbed and brokenhearted over the fact that every 30 seconds an abortion takes place in the United States of America. But do you know that statistically, and I can demonstrate this to you through research, that a divorce is granted in the United States of America every 13 seconds? We should be vexed over abortion. But I ask you, if a divorce takes place every 13 seconds, and into many of those homes where divorce enters, get this, there are children that are affected for the rest of their lives, in the end, are not children as adversely affected by divorce as they are by abortion? I've come to the point when I do what we typically call premarital counseling, I've quit calling it that because it seems so trite. But it causes a young couple being prepared for marriage to sit up and pay close attention when I call it in the very first session. This is special ops ministry training. Now follow the logic as we think about the forgotten benefit of marriage. Marriage is arguably the most intimate of all human relationships. You got that? It exposes us and reveals us at the deepest levels. Are you following me? It's the most intimate of all human relationships. It exposes us at the deepest and reveals us at the deepest levels. Therefore, for the child of God, for the believer, and in particular, those going into ministry, because of the nature of marriage as the most intimate of all human relationships and how it exposes and reveals us at the deepest levels that nobody else may know but God, the marriage relationship gives God one of His greatest platforms, one of His greatest opportunities for accomplishing the work of sanctification in the life of the believer. That process that follows immediately the new birth, salvation, and leading up to glorification, where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to change the child of God into the image of the Son of God, that process of sanctification, that work that God desires to do in forming the image of His Son in us in a practical daily work. And marriage, because it exposes us at those deepest and most intimate levels, gives God His greatest opportunity to accomplish further the work of sanctification in us. We must cooperate with Him. And so as it relates to marriage, here's my proposition. Get this. I challenge you, as you seek God's will, to choose a life's mate who prioritizes the work and the process of sanctification in his or her life. And they will lovingly partner with you in your process of sanctification. This in so many ways is a forgotten benefit. Now, the human temptation, as we're exposed at that deepest level, as the marriage relationship churns out the bad and the ugly that is still in us, those parts that do not look like Jesus Christ. The human temptation is to push back at that, to enter into the blame game, just like Adam and Eve did. One of the first evidences that sin had entered humanity was blaming someone else for their sin. The woman that thou gavest me, the serpent beguiled me. And the temptation is to push back, but I challenge you this morning to embrace it so that God can use those exposures to churn and to whittle and to chip those things out of your life so that you, in the end, look more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts and to follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. As you pursue God's will and you think of and identify characteristics that you need to be looking for in a godly spouse that will help you in this process, look for someone who's convinced to the depths of their soul of Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. God is committed to the work of sanctification in your life and in mine. We need to marry someone and look for someone who is committed to their sanctification and helping us with ours. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. 2 Corinthians 3, 18, marry someone who's convinced to the depth of their soul that we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Marry someone who's convinced that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and on we could go. May I say this, that the key to a good marriage in so many ways is being a good Christian. Letting the Spirit of God fill me as a husband and as a father and His fruit be manifested in my life. There's much more that could be said about that. I'm giving room for growth here. I understand I've been married for 21 years, going on 22. Some here have been married longer than that. So I'm giving room as we consider the criteria that I'm going to mention here or some of these key factors. Give room for growth, yes. But you better be looking for it in at least seed form. We often, if we're not careful, we have young people looking for the car that a person drives or their charisma or is he cute? What's his cash flow? Is he classy, cool, casual, whatever it may be? So I want us to consider some key factors to keep in mind in determining, get this, if a potential spouse prioritizes sanctification. The first is very simple and practical. It's this, time management. Time management. How you use your time reveals your priorities. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4, 14 to 16, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You say, now, Pastor, that's a spiritual lesson he's talking about there. He's talking about being spiritually alert. Let me tell you this, you can't be spiritually alert if you're not physically awake. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Proverbs 20, 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. And I would say this, if you love sleep, you're going to be poor spiritually too. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread, not just physical bread, but spiritual bread. Proverbs 20, 13. Get this. One of the key factors to consider in determining if a potential spouse prioritizes their sanctification is to look at their time management. Very simply, can they get themselves up? Girls, ask his roommates. If he's got to be having his roommates get him out of bed all of the time, you need to sit up and pay attention to that. As we think about a general application of this, we're not just looking for someone who masters their studies, but someone who is cultivating their soul through the prioritization of their sanctification, and that takes time. Not just planning for their future from a temporal standpoint, but pursuing God and making time for that. A young person who prioritizes solitude, being alone with God and saturating their soul with Scripture, and knowing how to pray. The importance of time management. A second key factor to consider in determining if a potential spouse prioritizes sanctification, not only time management, but transparency. Transparency. Proverbs 28, 13. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Transparency. I'm reminded of David in one of his penitential teaching psalms. Psalm 32 speaks to this issue of transparency and how important it is in the believer's life. Let me just say this at a practical level. As you're praying about and considering a potential future spouse and analyzing these key factors as it relates to their prioritizing sanctification, you better notice if a person is transparent or not. if they're always covering up and not letting passwords know to their parents and those to whom they should be accountable in their lives, and if they're one of those that knows how to get around filters and they're hiding and secretive, you better watch out. And you say, well, you're just an older guy up there saying it. First of all, I'm not that much older than you. And secondly, however, I've lived long enough to see that where there is secretiveness and covering of sin, it will bring great damage into a marriage relationship. And I'm begging you to look for transparency. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then David says this as he, from a standpoint now of forgiveness and restoration, looks back on that miserable year where he tried to cover his sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Those are PL forms in the Hebrew. It's a very intensive. It means to intensively uncover and to deal with sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah, transparency. Can they say, I was wrong? Will you please forgive me? I praise God for a dad who could say I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? I praise God, and I've tried to mirror this and carry this into my own marriage relationship and into my relationship with my children as a father. But to be able to say, as hard as it is, Daddy was wrong in how he just spoke. Daddy was wrong in what he just did or what he just allowed. And I was not being like Jesus Christ, will you forgive me? Those are hard words. But I'm telling you, transparency is vital to accountability, which all of us need. Transparency is vital to accountability, and get this, transparency builds trust. And you cannot have a successful and a thriving marriage without trust. So time management, a first key factor to consider in determining if a potential spouse prioritizes sanctification. Transparency. Thirdly, this, teachability. I cannot emphasize this enough either. Now, before I say what I'm about to say, I want to preface this with this. I was home educated. Some of you might say, we can tell. I was home educated, and I'm very grateful for that. My wife and I home educate our children. I'm presuming that a large number of you sitting in front of me are home educated. But as we consider this issue, we're home educated. As we consider this issue of teachability and the vital importance of it, I want to say this, and this is self-analysis, all right? It is the tendency of many who have been home educated, not all, but many, in my observation, and the observation of others that I've conferred with, it is the tendency of many home educated to have a know-it-all attitude. If you're not, then praise God, you're a happy exception. Okay. The tendency is this, that you mastered everything in your little box, your little world, and fail to realize that there is much more to learn outside that little box. Teachability, get this, is an evidence of humility. And humility, biblically, is a prerequisite for the grace of God. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So we think about teachability. Proverbs 1 and verse number 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 9 and verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. In our little homeschool box, and again, I am going to continue to home educate my children, but with this consciousness in mind, the all too easy tendency that's rooted in sinful pride to develop a know-it-all attitude within our little box, our little context, and to say things like this, I've heard that before. Let me say one of the greatest ways that this teachability is evidenced is how a person responds to rebuke when it comes. How a person responds to correction. I would say this as well. And many of us in this room have grown up under a regular, steady diet of Bible preaching, praise the Lord. But the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. It's easy for us to get used to it. I've heard that before. But one of the other ways that this teachability is evidenced is by a very conspicuous love for preaching. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Listen, preaching is God's chosen method for supernatural transformation. Through the foolishness of preaching, God has ordained to save those that are lost. And it's the powerful preaching of God's Word rooted in the Bible that transforms a life and that is absolutely vital to the process of sanctification. It was one of the things that attracted me when I was sitting where you're sitting to Jenny Shreves. Was her love of preaching. She trusted Christ as Savior at 15 years of age. And because of the context where she was, the church and the school, there was not a lot of discipleship. But the moment she got saved, a hunger for preaching stirred up in her soul. She would come home from school every day and she would gather and order preaching tapes, cassette tapes. You're saying, what are those? They're in the same archaeological dig with the payphones. And she would come home, and after she had finished her homework for hours, as a 15, 16, 17, and 18-year-old girl, she would sit and listen to preaching. And I'll tell you what, guys, if God's called you to preach, you better marry a girl that loves preaching, because she's going to be hearing a whole lot of it in her life. And she better love it. I sometimes watch a preacher's wife while he's preaching, and it just breaks my heart when I've looked over before and seen a preacher's wife digging at her fingernails while her husband's preaching. Or even as he makes some statement to see her, and I've seen this before too, to see her go. And by the way, it's not just to you ladies I would say this, but to you guys. My son and I were coming home the other night from a trip, and all we could think to do, let's listen to preaching because of the powerful ability of preaching to transform the life. So, time management, transparency, teachability. Number four, tenderness. Tenderness. That is, as you're evaluating a potential spouse in your search for the will of God for your life's mate, and you are determining how they prioritize the doctrine and the work of sanctification. Look for tenderness. A genuine heart for God. And a love for Jesus Christ. I was reminded again this morning of Colonel Rick Husband, who was the commander of the space shuttle Columbia, February 1st, 2003, that blew up over Texas on reentry. He was a born-again man, had a godly testimony, and in his last words that they sealed up and left behind in case they didn't come back, he left a note to his pastor that said this, "Keep telling them about Jesus. He is real to me." Listen, Jesus Christ is not simply a historical person who was. He is the living second person of the Trinity who is. And look for a person who's tender to Christ and their love for Christ, and they're not just simply conformed, and if not literal tears, are there tears in their heart as they think about the things of God and His work of conviction and transformation in their lives? Psalm 119:10, "With my whole heart have I sought Thee." 6 times in Psalm 119, David references the whole heart search for God. Lamentations 3:41. Jeremiah says, "Let us lift up our heart with our hands to God in the heavens." I know that it's been mentioned here several times, but I say it again, and as I grow in the Lord, I'm realizing even more the importance of it, and it's what I call the O factor. Psalm 119:5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Look for the O factor in a potential spouse. And I'm not talking about put on. I'm talking about genuinely being stirred for the things of God. Searching Him for Him with the whole heart. Psalm 119:10, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." My wife and I were talking about this morning, and she said, she brought up, she goes, "How do you think it is? What do you think it is that is an indication that somebody's not prioritizing sanctification?" And we were discussing that back and forth, and she brought this up. This is what I love about her, among a million other things. She said this, she said, "I think one of the ways it's evidence that a person's not cooperating is by a complaining spirit." A complaining spirit. These rules, my parents. But when there's an O factor, it communicates a tenderness to the things of God. At Isaiah 66 in verse number 2, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." The idea of being shaken or stirred by the word of God, by the thought of the fact that I, as a fallen creature, get to have personal one-on-one communion with Jesus Christ. It was a very strong attraction to me when I found out that my wife's favorite passage of Scripture, even before we were engaged, was Psalm 73, 25 and 26. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Look for tenderness. Time management, transparency, teachability. Fifthly, trustworthiness. Proverbs 20 in verse number 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" We ask the question, who can find a virtuous woman? Solomon also asked the question, who can find a faithful man? And not just someone who proclaims their own goodness. Listen. That's one of the dangers of social media, is you get to craft your image. And it's easy to do. But trustworthiness. I have a bad habit when I drive. Maybe several. But one in particular that my wife, it regularly causes her consternation. And that is this: I love to look around when I drive. It's not just get in the vehicle and go point A to point B, but I like to enjoy the scenery. The problem is that can be dangerous because you tend to go the direction that you're looking. And let me say something, young men and young ladies. As you're considering, as you're determining how a person prioritizes sanctification, as you pray about God's will in a future spouse, notice what direction they're looking when it comes to philosophy. When it comes to music, when it comes to Bible versions, when it comes to standards, notice what direction they're looking. Because the direction you look is the direction you tend to go. And so look for trustworthiness, that is reliability, faithfulness to the Word of God, the faith once delivered to the saints, and solid standards when it comes to holy living. My wife likes this habit about my driving. Not the one about looking aside. She's there fingernail marks in the handle on the door and sometimes in my arm because of my looking around. But one that she does like is I have a habit also of long before we get to a turn, turning on the signal so everybody behind me knows which direction I'm going. And I've often prayed this, oh God, help me to be that way in life. My wife and my daughters and the people that you've caused me to lead and placed me to lead and influence in ministry, that they can clearly see which direction I'm going. Trustworthiness. Number six, tenacity. Tenacity. We are living in a time in even Bible-believing Christian circles where there is a casualness about the things of God. I want you to look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Tenacity. Somebody who is diligent, spoudazo, the Greek word. They're diligent. They are giving energy, investing energy, tenacity in their sanctification. Psalm 101 and verse number 1, David says, I will sing. I want you to notice the determinative purpose, the conviction. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, I will sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Tenacity. Fleeing youthful lusts, following righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I've said it before and I will continue to say it, and that is this: our associations define us. Tenacity. Number seven, final key factor. Not only tenacity and trustworthiness, tenderness, teachability, transparency, and time management. You say, I can tell you're a pastor with all that alliteration. It's all right. Let me give you a final one. Look for a testimony of consecration. A testimony of consecration. Look for it. A track record. Now, they maybe haven't been saved very long. My wife had only been saved a few years, and she was not raised in a consecrated home. It was a Christian home, but not a consecrated home. But as I got to know her, and as I met others who knew her before I knew her, there was a distinct and a clear track record, a testimony of consecration. It was not conformity now that I'm at Bible college. Who have they impacted? How have they stood for God? 15 years of age, my wife realized that she was not born again. She trusted Christ as Savior on her own through the convicting power of the Spirit of God. She began listening to preaching. She began to take a stand for God in a carnal Christian school. And I'm telling you, you want to talk about thrilling a preacher's heart, knowing that there were going to be times in the future as I move forward in ministry that I was going to have to take a stand for God, to find out about a little teenage girl who got saved at 15 and in a carnal Christian school, along with several others, took such a distinct stand for God that it resulted in a revival in that Christian school. And numerous other hypocrite young people realizing they were not truly born again and trusting Christ as Savior, and now a number of them are out in the Lord's work, and it all began with a revival in a Christian school and a couple of teenagers getting saved. Boy, when I heard that, I had it convinced all the more in my mind that I was moving towards marriage with a young lady who was committed and prioritizing sanctification. To hear her old pastor and Christian school teachers testify of her own testimony. I've been meditating on Psalm 61:5, and then I move to a conclusion. Psalm 61:5, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." Listen, a testimony of consecration involves making some commitments, some vows to God. There are some things that I will do. Others may, I will not. There are some things that I will not do. Others may, I will not. My body is not my own. It belongs to God. These are not my hands. These are His hands. These are not my feet. These are His feet. These are not my eyes. These are His eyes. These are not my ears. These are His ears. And I'm not afraid of other people knowing it either. Testimony of consecration. "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." And then I love the second half of the verse. "Thou hast given me the heritage," or the inheritance, "of those that fear thy name." The psalmist is essentially saying, as he references his inheritance, it's connected with those who are known for fearing the name of the Lord. And the psalmist is essentially saying, "God, you've heard my vows, my commitment, and I am stepping into an identifiable group. Those that fear thy name and all that comes with it, and I'm not ashamed of it." I'm not ashamed of it. You say, "Pastor, I was just looking for somebody to go to the Valentine's banquet with." Do you know that's what my wife was asking me when she said, "I want to know why you're asking me"? Because she wasn't interested at all, I should say, in the dating game. She was only interested in a relationship that would be within the confines of God's will, leading towards marriage. And I'm telling you, to this day, 22 years later, I praise God for it. I conclude with this. I understand that I'm looking at this from hindsight, and you're sitting there, many of you, yet to be married, praying about the possibility of God's will in a potential spouse. And I know it may not be fully matured, some of these characteristics, these key factors that I've mentioned, but I would say this: they should at least be there in seed form. They should at least be there in seed form. And lest we sit here and think that we're immune in a Bible college to marriages shipwrecking, think again. Think again. I've purposely restricted in my own thinking because it just is so heavy on my heart about faces and names of young people that I sat in these very pews with, who got married, and are now no longer married. But I want you to know this morning, you do not have to be in that number. If you'll marry in the will of God and use this kind of criteria. The forgotten benefit of marriage is that it gives God one of His greatest opportunities to accomplish the work of sanctification. So I say to you, choose wisely. Look for one who prioritizes their own sanctification and yours. If not, at best, it'll be a mediocre life for you. At worst, you'll end in a broken-hearted mess. "But he's cute." That runs thin very quickly. "But she makes me feel so good." That runs thin very quickly. But I want to tell you something. When you marry in the will of God, it gets sweeter and sweeter as the years go by. Just 2 weeks ago, I stood in the company of a dear pastor friend of mine. He's nearing retirement. And he was talking about his wife. They've pastored churches in New England and the Midwest and now out West, and started churches. But he said, you know, when we were in Bible college, he said, twice my wife flunked history of civilization in the particular college they attended. She flunked it. He said she flunked it so badly that she had to change majors and didn't even get to graduate with her intended major, had to choose an alternative major because of that. But he said, you know what? She has been the best pastor's wife ever. Now, don't you dare go out of here and use that as an excuse to get poor grades. But I do want to use it to emphasize this. There are things more important than a 4.0, and that's, do they have an O? And to hear that man testify and to know that that couple, you know, I'm 21 years in to marriage, and God's allowed me and my wife to experience wonderful things that I will never trade. I'll never have any regrets, even the difficulties. To see works for God started and to have the privilege, the two of us together, to be used in multiple occasions of taking an open Bible and leading people to Christ and seeing them discipled and baptized, and to see young people sent out into ministry and to see others serving God and to have taken missions trips. I wouldn't trade it for anything. But to hear a man who's been married twice as long as I still be able to say this, it gets better and better as the years go by. The forgotten benefit, sanctification. Will you just lock it down today? Choose wisely. Enter this criteria into the picture. And I promise you, you will never regret it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've used these truths in my own life. Lord, I thank you for challenge and conviction that you do in our lives as we think about these Bible principles. On one hand, I thank you for that. On the other hand, I thank you that your word is true. And I thank you that as we implement these Bible principles into our lives, that great joy comes. It is the great guarantee of true happiness in marriage and in ministry. So, Lord, help us to be looking to prioritize our own sanctification and looking for life's mate who prioritizes sanctification. I pray these things in the name of Christ, into whose image we long to be formed. Oh God, I pray these things. Amen.